You're an adult church. Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of the Lord, the words of Jesus. Thanks be to God. You've heard this one before, haven't you? Yeah. Be honest with me. How many sermons have you sat through on sheep and shepherds? I'm pretty sure I've given at least a couple over the years. Surely we have reached our capacity about hearing how we're like dim-witted sheep gone astray, right? Well, that's right, right? Are you tired yet of hearing about how the ancient shepherding practices of Israel went down? I mean, how much of that can we stomach? All of this is so familiar, isn't it? Case in point, did you know that some of the earliest images of Jesus found in churches and in tombs, they're not portrayals of Jesus on the cross or baby in the manger. They're of a gentle shepherd. And I'd bet good money that at least some of us have continued the tradition that there are somewhere in our houses hanging pictures of these pastoral scenes with Jesus and a baby lamb draped around his neck. This is one of the most popular, one of the most beloved images of Jesus that Scripture gives to us, which on the one hand is so beautiful and comforting. On the other, it makes my job of saying something this morning all the more difficult. Because really, what else can we say that hasn't been said about Jesus being our good shepherd? Probably not much. So fair warning, you may have heard this one before. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to hear it again. It doesn't mean that we don't need to hear it anew, to hear that Jesus is not just our shepherd, which is already comfort enough, but to hear that he is our good shepherd. And it's that particular adjective that has captured my attention today. It would seem that there is something about that word good that Jesus wants us to understand. What is it? What does Jesus mean when he calls himself good? I don't know. What comes to your mind? What do you associate when you hear that word? We say it all the time, don't we? For all sorts of things. How was your day? Oh, it's good. Hey, that was a good sermon, Pastor Wife. Thank you. How are your tacos? Oh, they were very good. Yes. What are we actually communicating there when we throw out good like this? Probably not really a whole lot of anything. Used in the way we often wield it, good mostly means that our experience of something veers toward the positive side of things, which is still pretty vague and rather unsatisfying as far as revealing anything. But it doesn't stop us from saying it. So it's worth asking ourselves, is that what Jesus means when he calls himself the Good Shepherd? Is it just a throwaway phrase that lands us on the positive side of the shepherding spectrum? I suppose another possibility could be that Jesus is simply contrasting himself with other shepherds and leaders. And Jesus does talk a lot about hired hands who run away and thieves who come in to steal and kill life. I mean, all of those sound like pretty bad caretakers as far as caretakers go. Is that all Jesus means by good here? Is he good because he's not bad like these others? I mean, if so, I should probably spend the rest of the sermon pointing out the identities of all of those who are in opposition to Jesus, all the bad caretakers of our world, so that we can demonize them and avoid them and make sure that we are not one of them. But that doesn't really seem to be what Jesus is doing here either. Now, surely Jesus means something else, something constructive, when he calls himself the good shepherd. This has to be more than empty talk or the opposite game here. What does he mean? I think those are good instincts if we have them, because over and over again in this passage, 5 times in 8 verses to be precise, Jesus says that he is a good shepherd because he gives his life for those who belong to him. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, we all know that Jesus will do this on the cross. And maybe that's the image that immediately comes to mind for you. But there's another image hidden within this text that I want to put forward in our minds as Jesus is speaking these words. It actually comes from the first part of our passage that we read a couple weeks ago. The first 4 verses of John 10, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." And then he says this, "The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Have you ever wondered about this gatekeeper? Who exactly is he? It seems like it's just an odd character that Jesus throws in there and leaves us wondering about. And for us, maybe it is a strange character, but not for the original audience. Jesus' listeners would have known who he was talking about. They would know because there was really only one primary place where gatekeepers were needed. It wasn't out in the rural fields or the pasture lands of ancient Israel. You don't need gatekeepers out in the boondocks. The shepherd was the gate, like we spoke about 2 weeks ago, and that was enough. Now, you really only need gatekeepers when you come to the stockyards, to the holding pens before the animals are slaughtered. In other words, you only need a gatekeeper in Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem, at the temple, the holy site of sacrificial worship, hundreds, maybe thousands of sheep are needed to keep the daily practices of worship going. And during festivals like Passover, that number increased significantly. And so even though it's foreign to us, we have to remember that there was this whole sacrificial system in place during the time of Jesus. And the temple at Jerusalem was the center of it. So much so that one of the 4 main gates into and out of the city of Jerusalem was called the Sheep Gate, because it was the gate where the shepherd would drop off their sheep so that they could be sacrificed on behalf of the people, which is exactly what the average shepherd would do. He'd lead his flock through the sheep gate and part with them there. He'd hand them off to the gatekeeper, to a stranger, and he would lead them to be slaughtered. Now imagine what that's like from a sheep's perspective. Your shepherd has left, his voice is nowhere to be heard. All you hear are strangers shouting for you to go somewhere you don't want to go. You smell blood in the air, it's noisy and chaotic. You're running everywhere, you're scattered from your flock because you don't know what else to do. It's pandemonium, it's terrifying. But Jesus says he is the good shepherd, not the average shepherd. And so he goes on to describe a different scenario from that. Take another look at verses 3 and 4. See, rather than abandon the flock at the sheep gate of Jerusalem, Jesus says that what happens with him is that the gatekeeper opens the gate for him so that he can come inside into the holding pens with the sheep rather than simply hand them off. And once he's inside, Jesus calls his sheep by name to be there with him. That's a different picture than the norm. It's not that the fate of the sheep has changed. It's not any different than the others. These sheep, just like the others, have no idea where they are or what they're about to undergo. What's different is that the shepherd is still with them, that he is speaking his love and his care over them the whole time. And that makes all the difference. They have no reason to be afraid, to scatter, to run away, for he is there. They can hear his voice on ahead of him, just like always. And as Jesus leads them out the other side of the holding pen into the temple courtyard where they await their turn upon the altar, he shows us what the good and good shepherd is all about. That not only is he a shepherd to the sheep, he is also there to be placed upon the altar as the Lamb of God. That's a profound and powerful image hidden here in this text, that he lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus means when he calls himself good. And that reality, that truth about who Jesus is, if we take that seriously, it will change us. It's too beautiful not to. The question is, how will it change us? What does his goodness mean for our lives? What changes in us when we become part of the flock of the Good Shepherd? Notice first that in this image with the gatekeeper, Jesus does not spare his sheep from the killing floor. Nowhere does he say, "I'll keep you out in the fields away from the sheep gate." The opposite is true. He calls us by name into that very place. Much like he'll say elsewhere in the Gospels, that those who want to be his disciples must carry their cross and follow him. See, what makes him the good shepherd is not that he spares us from pain and death or hardship or sacrifice. What makes him the good shepherd is that he does not abandon us when we're facing them. Jesus goes before us and he is with us all the way into our darkest hours, into our scariest moments, into our deepest pains, into our very deaths. And when we find ourselves there in those places, it's his familiar voice, the one that's been with us all along, that we hear telling us, "Do not be afraid. I am here with you. I have made the way before you. I've already been here. I've given my life so that you might have it." Beloved church, there are darknesses we will face, that we will not be spared from. But there are no darknesses in which our good shepherd is not right there with us. That's what Jesus means when he says, "I know my own and my own know me." What else might we say about what Jesus' goodness means for our life? Did verse 16 stick out to you at all? Capture your attention like it did mine? It's the one where he says, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also." I take this to mean that for those of us who are part of the flock of the Good Shepherd, we can expect diversity. And we can relinquish the burdens we so often place upon ourselves to determine who belongs with Jesus' flock and who does not. These words of Jesus are a reminder to us that we are not the shepherds. This is not our flock. We are sheep, just like everyone else. And as such, we can be free and light and joyful even when we encounter diversity, because not only are we told to expect it, it's not our job to determine who it is that the Good Shepherd is going to call into his flock. At the very least, our job is to not chase away those who Jesus brings in. And so instead of insisting on division, we can practice celebrating the diversity present among us, however it manifests itself. Maybe in our lifestyle choices or our outlook or our political views or our theological stance on an issue, or maybe just even the way we look. The diversity is there by design in order to point to the one common denominator that holds all our improbability together, the Good Shepherd. Everyone who knows his voice and responds when he calls, Jesus says that he has laid down his life so that they may belong to him. And let me be really blunt about that. Who are we to stand in the way of those that Jesus lays down his life for? Those that Jesus calls by name as his own, whether we think they are or we think they aren't. Jesus frees us from having to be the arbiter of who belongs so that we can do the one thing that matters most. We can pay attention to the voice of the Good Shepherd, and we can lead where he follows, where he asks us to follow. And beloved church, it is my constant prayer that we would be a people who do just that. And it is my deepest hope that the goodness we encounter in Jesus, our Good Shepherd, might transform our lives, because we finally realize that what Jesus is talking about here is love for us beyond what we can dare imagine. So if you came here today expecting to hear that you need a moral tune-up in your life or some behavior correction, that's not what Jesus is telling you. He's not trying to teach you how to save yourself or improve or enlighten or equip you with 10 commands for a better life. The voice of the Good Shepherd that reaches our ears this morning tells us that he loves us and that he has given his life for us so that we might have his life as our own. Now, that's not anything we can earn. That, beloved church, is pure gift. And because of it, we'll never be the same. But look, you've heard all of this before, right? But man, can we ever hear it enough? Pray with me. Good Shepherd, we thank you for giving yourself for us, for not leaving us alone, for showing us what good looks like. Help us to receive you, as much of you as we can possibly take in, so that your goodness would transform not just our lives, but how we treat others as well. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, in the power of your Spirit, and to the glory of God the Father. Amen.